So we're on Revelation chapter 21. We'll start reading verses 3 through verse 7. And here we go. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, this passage of the Bible has been with us for 2,000 years, and so what we say this morning is not new. In fact, many of the things that were known to monks and brethren of the Catholic Church, nuns, and other reformers and people of various centuries have been lost to us. And we are on kind of a materialism kick in which in our century in America we're attempting to marry the gospel with materialism. We need to understand that. It's good sometimes to step back from your generation and try to see history and place yourself on the great tapestry and not be immersed with your nose in the warp and the woof of what's happening yesterday, today, and tomorrow in 1 month. And when we do and examine our own day and our own nation and the gospel, we find a remarkable phenomenon, probably new in some cases to the world, and that is, in some respects anyway, and that is perhaps unprecedented marriage of the gospel in an attempt to make it palatable and acceptable to people in an affluent society. And if we would understand at all what the Spirit is seeking today without being in a constant snit because it's going contrary to our desires, we must understand that we are in a kind of an unusual time. And we've got to hear straight words and hard words and clear words if we're going to be lifted out of this morass and God is able to save us from the terrible hole into which we're falling. And I think God is, and no doubt will, through many, many speakers in his church, it will be jarring notes on our ears for sure and cause us to want to flee to churches that have more comfortable things to say. But when we realize what's going on and the distance which we have already fallen, and the Herculean effort it's going to take to get back to the gospel, then I think that we are willing to do that. I noticed that Gallup, the pollster, says that there's a deep feeling for God in America just waiting for men to arouse it. So I believe that's true. I believe there is in the American people a deep sense of that which is right and a hunger for God. And God wants to pitch to that today, to forget about all this materialism stuff. So this may come as kind of new to you, but be assured it's no new revelation. It's always been here in the Scripture, and it's what God has said. Now, we notice that this setting, this new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21 is the beginning of eternity. It's after the millennium, after the kingdom age, after the coming thousand-year rule of Christ, which is at hand, the day of the Lord, after that. So, this is a while off. But the reason that we're bearing down on it is because if you understand where we're going and the goal, it's very practical. And it will help you to set your sails on that which is right and give shape and purpose to your life. And not be caught up in the little eddies of our day, 1981, the little religious eddies, but get the big picture and see the tide and not the waves. And that's what we're trying to do by laying stress here on the goal. Now, we've spoken about many of these things, but in brief review, the setting is the earth. Many times you'll hear people say, oh, when we're up in heaven, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, they're quoting from Revelation 21:4 here that we read. But this does not take place in heaven. God is going to wipe away all tears when we're on the new earth. This is the setting. This is what it says. So, first of all, the setting is not heaven. The setting is the earth. Well, one is tempted to say, well, but it's an earth, but it's really heaven. No. God created a new earth, a new heaven. Always, you always create the heaven first. God created a new heaven and a new earth. He did not create just a new heaven. If he created just a new earth, we'd say, well, it's really heaven. That's really what we really mean is up beyond the stars. No, we do not mean beyond the stars. We mean that the earth that is now will be done away and there'll be a new earth. And the heaven and space and the stars that there are now are to be done away and they'll be new. God is making all things new, beginning with our disposition. Beginning with our disposition. The last thing he'll change is our environment. But if any man is in Christ, there is a new creature, meaning he has a new disposition. And what God is after is to create in people a new disposition. If you miss that, you miss the purpose of this present life. The purpose of this present life is to create a new disposition in you and me. If we miss that, and we go into heaven having missed the lessons of this life, they can never be quite regained, because never again will there be the sorrows and pressures that exist in this world. And the reason they exist is to change our disposition. But when you get to here, all those things are done away. You cannot learn the lessons of patience and courage and faith that can be learned today. So if you miss the blessing or the purpose of your sufferings in this world, hoping to go on to the next where there is no sufferings, what you're doing is missing the good that what God wants to do, the change in you, and you'll have to be content then with the second best in the world to come. There's no way to make it up. There's certain things in the spiritual realm that happen over a period of time. Once that period of time is over, it can never be recapitulated. God does show mercy during that period of time, and if you bomb once, he gives you another chance. You bomb again, he gives you another chance. But if you let the whole season go by, when God is inviting you, and let it go, then that part of your opportunity is gone forever. This is true of basic salvation. It's true of divine healing. It's true of certain gifts and graces and other things. Once you outwait the Spirit long enough, that is it, and you have to be content to go another way. And so we don't want to waste our lives. That's the immense practicality of what we're saying this morning. We do not want to waste our lives. The earth is the setting here. This is not up in heaven. This is on the new earth. There is a new heaven, but this is on the new earth. Now we find on the new earth, there are two elements. And I want you to pay careful notion here because we have not always understood this. We have the tabernacle of God. And then we have men, and I'll put mankind, because it includes women and men. It's not just men, it's man generically. So these are two different things on the new earth. The tabernacle of God and mankind. Now, in verse 3, he says, the tabernacle of God is among men. Now listen carefully and watch what I'm saying, because this may be a new thought, but it is critical if we would understand the prophets and understand what God is doing in the world. The tabernacle of God here is not a constructed dwelling. The tabernacle of God is people. You remember in the book of Acts, that Stephen, speaking by the Holy Spirit at the time of his martyrdom, said, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So never again will God dwell in a building. That day is gone forever. There is a temple of God in heaven. There's a created temple of God in heaven that Isaiah saw. It is not people. It is the historic or ancient dwelling place of God that separated him from the hosts of heaven. But when this period comes, that is left there, and what appears is the tabernacle that God is building today. We find in Ephesians in the second chapter, toward the end of the chapter, and in many other places in the New Testament, it says, the saints are being made a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are being made a habitation of God through the Spirit. The mystery of the gospel is that we are being made a habitation of God through the Spirit. And believe me, it does not happen at once. Christ said, abide in me and I in you. That's simply said, but extremely difficult to live. Have you found it so? Why is it difficult to live? Why is it difficult to just go out and say, from now on, I'm just going to let Jesus live in me? Why is that difficult? Because me gets in the way. And fear gets in the way. And doubt gets in the way. And confusion and ignorance get in the way. We simply cannot understand the Christian life because part of our training and everything is of religion and of the different formalities of the church, but the simplicity of just having Jesus dwell in you and live in you and turning over your life so that you're just a stone, a living stone in the temple of God, is the grandest thing and the greatest thing, and we all give assent to it. And we say, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives where? Within my heart. And we all know Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it is no longer I. But that is not the statement of a new Christian. He can state that by faith. But Paul was an aged apostle at this time, and he really meant that it was no longer his life, his desires, his plans, his energies, his wisdom, or anything. Another person had taken over his life, and he was sowing unto that. He was living unto it. It was Christ in him. Everything in him was Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you see, when you come into these kind of doctrines, they cut asunder the materialistic gospel. You cannot have them both. You cannot use God to acquire goods and at the same time turn like a holy man of old and say, oh, Christ, live in me. I just want my life to be Jesus. It's two different messages. The idea of having your life turned over so that Jesus is all in all is not new to the saints of the Catholic Church. It's not new to the patriarchs and apostles of the Christian church. It's not new to the holy, deeper life people of the 2,000 years of the Christian era. But it is new to our little decade or our little 3 or 4 decades of this century. What we have is new. And God is calling us back to the original, which is an abandonment of your life to where we see ourselves as a vehicle through which God can live and move and have his being. And we give ourselves over totally to the glory of God, to his pleasure. Every question that we ask, every decision of our life is based on one premise, and that is that we exist for God's glory and to do his will. And the greatest, the highest calling that any man can have is to be filled with God. Filled with God. Praise the Lord. Oh, it means a surrender. And that is why people entered the monasteries. That is why in the old days of the Roman Empire, people went out and lived in the desert. And we, in our generation, have come to scorn such things. Listen, they have more of God than we do. And while they may have carried asceticism to an extreme, we've carried other things to an extreme. And we need to understand the Christian gospel is not some kind of a popular philosophy that you marry to a nation so the whole thing becomes a kind of a potpourri of God knows what. It is holy people in a sinful society who are living in a life of holiness unto God. I said I will cut through the materialism that we're trying to hold on to. And God is calling us today to a life holy, bent to His being. Praise the Lord. You can't have both. You'll never be happy. You'll never be happy. You cannot have both. The greatest joy in the world is to abandon yourself to God. But the biggest drag in the world is to try to be walking in the Spirit and holding on to the things of the world at the same time. It's a drag. Because you can't do either one right. You don't have the discipline that the unsaved learn, because if they get kicked in the head enough, you learn something. And so the unsaved are disciplined. And neither can you be a disciplined saint, because a disciplined saint is one who is devoting his life as a living sacrifice unto God. So it's a kind of a Jesus said, a salt that has lost its savor, and you know what it's good for. Praise the Lord. So it's back to the original gospel. Now, God says the tabernacle of God is among men. This is not a temple constructed of gold. What he is talking about here is the church. The tabernacle of God is the church. What he's saying here is that the church has come down from heaven to live among men. If you see that, it will make a great deal of sense to you. In the 17th chapter of John, in the whole book of Isaiah, will begin to take on meaning when you see that what this is talking about is the church finally having been perfected, coming down out of God from among heaven to begin its duties. And what are the duties of the church? And what is the church? The church is the priest of God to serve mankind. Is that right? Well, that's weak. I said the church is the priest of God to serve mankind. Is that right? Doesn't it say that we are a royal priesthood? But we haven't understood that, because we thought we were going to heaven to live forever. No, we're going up to heaven until God completes His thing so that we can be perfected and come back into the material realm to serve mankind. Oy, oy, oy. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, is the tabernacle of God. It also is the wife of the Lamb. And the wife of the Lamb, brothers and sisters, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one tabernacle of God. And that tabernacle of God is your heart. God will not dwell any place else. Nowhere else will the living God dwell except in your heart. He dwells in Christ, and Christ dwells in you. And that is the holy city. And you know where Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms." The Father's house is the New Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The tabernacle of God is among men. Hold that place. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Puts kind of a different slant on things, doesn't it? You think about it. See how you go with it. All right, 1 Peter 2. All right, let's start verse 9. Now, Peter here is speaking to Gentiles. Peter is a Jew, was a Jew, speaking to Gentile Christians, the strangers and so on. In 4:13, he says, don't live as a Gentile any longer. He's speaking here to Gentiles. And this is what he says. You are a chosen race. Now, when we say God's chosen people, we instantly say Israel. But you see, in this we are ignorant of Paul and of Peter and of the gospel. When you become a Christian, you are no longer a Gentile. The Bible does not consider you a Gentile. The Bible considers you a member of Israel. Now, what is Israel? Israel is not the Jews after the flesh. Paul says they are not all Israel, which are Israel. The Jews after the flesh were God's, were the beginning of the church. The word church means called out. It does not refer to a building whatsoever. The word church means called out. Now listen, because it will show you the purpose for the problems you had yesterday. What I'm saying will show you the purpose for the problems that you had yesterday. Anybody have any problems yesterday? Or what I'm saying will show you the reason for your problems yesterday. God came down to a Gentile a few years ago, and his name was Abraham. Abraham was a Gentile. There was no such thing as a Jew at that time. There's no such thing. Abraham was a Syrian, I believe the Bible calls him. He was living in Ur of the Chaldees, a large, civilized, very civilized city. God said to this man, who was one of the members of mankind, just the Gentile, well, there were no Jew or Gentile, there were just people, and Abraham was a person. He was not a Jew. There were no such things as Jews. He was just a person. And God came down to this person in this civilized city of Ur, this great prosperous city, and he said, come out from this city and go live where I tell you. And he brought him up a little bit north and to the east, and he lived in the land that they're fighting over today in the general area of Jerusalem and thereabouts. Now, that is where the church was born. Now, what is the church? This is what you are. The church is a special group of people called out of mankind in order that God eventually, through this call out group, may serve mankind by turning away their sins and bringing God to them. Now, let me go back through that again. The purpose of the church, the purpose of the church is God's selection. And it's nothing you can do. You remember Jesus in John 15:16 said, you have not chosen me. If you are a true Christian, if you really have heard the voice of God and are not just someone that's brought in by various social concomitants or aspects of the church, but are a true Christian, then you are called of God as was Abraham. We are a minority in the earth, a very small minority, because many people who call themselves Christians are not called of God at all. They're just people who have been brought in under the efforts of the church to enlarge itself. But the true Christian, the true member of the body of Christ, the person that Christ has touched and has been born again and has come alive in the Spirit, that is by predestination and election. It was accomplished of God before the world was formed. It has nothing to do with chance or randomness. Your name was written before you were born. You say, well, then that means no matter what I do, it'll all come out. No, it does not mean that. It merely means that God has a plan and we have an opportunity to fit into it if we will. You can go out and blow the whole thing for your life if you wish. You can destroy your calling if you wish. But I'm telling you why you're here this morning and what you have been called. Now what you do with it is up to you. We have to labor to make our calling and election certain. Labor. L-A-B-O-R. Praise the Lord. All right, now God came down to this man, Abraham, and he called him out. And Abraham obeyed. And that's the only thing we know about him is that he was obedient. But there's no basis on which God called him whatsoever other than something operating in God's mind. The same reason there's no basis upon which God called you either, or me. For by grace we're saved. Other than something that was in God's mind from the beginning of the world. That's why we're here. Not because we lucked out or we're better than anybody else. It's by grace. It's by calling. It's by no man can come unto me if the Father who has sent me draw him. And that drawing is the most important thing we have in our life, because that made you a member of the church. Abraham was the first member of the church. The word church means called out. It means literally called out. It's a verb. It's not a noun. It does not refer to a structure. In the English, it's a noun, but in the Greek, it's compounded from a verb. Ekklesia. Called out from. That which is called out from. Its meaning is a verb. It's motion. It can never be static. It can never be an assembly hall. The church can only be that which is called out from the world. Now, God began the church with Abraham. Of course, he had in mind that the head of the church would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was necessary that God work the way he did. He brought forth a race of people through Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, the Jews after the flesh. But Galatians tells us that the promises of God never rested upon the Jews after the flesh. Galatians, the third chapter, the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, which was Jesus. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because the Spirit of God is moving today in fulfillment of the prophets to bring the gospel back to the Jews. But because of the love and concern that's created in our heart over the Jews, we're beginning to think that God is going to go back and move and do something with Israel after the flesh. Israel after the flesh is Hagar. It's bondage. It murdered Jesus and all the apostles. It is not the Israel of God. The Israel of God is the Jew and the Greek that is joined unto Christ. That is the only Israel of God. Oh, get that concept. Because there is no such thing as a Gentile church. It does not exist. You are the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Because you are Israel. If that were not true, you would have no part in the promises of God. You could only be a part of the saved nations. You could not be a part of the New Jerusalem. Because the New Jerusalem is Israel. The New Jerusalem is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. And if we're part of Jesus Christ, then we are part of the seed of Abraham. But the Jew after the flesh, who has not been born again, can neither see nor enter the kingdom. Is that right? Oh, you're a doubtful group this morning. I said, and I will repeat, the Jew, he could be born, he could be circumcised the eighth day, he could be raised, he could carry on his shoulder the Torah, he could read the Talmud till he knew it from one end to the other. He would never enter the kingdom of God, never, never, until he is born again. And being born again means that Christ is born in you. Born in you. You remember, here came Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was no slouch. He was a master in Israel. Jesus said, "Are you a master in Israel?" And Nicodemus started to polish the apple a little bit. We know you're a teacher come from God. And Jesus ignored it, and he said, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom." Okay, we need to hear that, because there's been a lot of confusion these days about there's a Gentile church and a Jewish church and a Gentile kingdom and a Jewish kingdom, and the Gentiles are going up to heaven and the Jews are the kingdom of God on earth, which is interesting, because if Christ is coming to rule on earth in a kingdom on earth and we're up in heaven, how do you get the verse then that says, so shall we ever be with the Lord? No, it's mass confusion. And against Paul, which is against the Word of God. All right, now, speaking of Gentiles, which we are, in verse 9 of Peter, but you are a chosen race. Now, when you speak of God's chosen people, you mean the people that God called out from the world to be a part of the New Jerusalem, to be a part of God's elect, or God's remnant, or God's priesthood, God's holy priesthood. Now, if you are here this morning, you could be one of two things. Well, you could be one of three things. You can be a church member only, or a Christian only, or a Christian and a church member, whatever. But I won't concern myself with church membership this morning. If you are a Christian, a true Christian, if you have been born again, and God has put on you His Holy Spirit, then you are not just somebody living in the world like any other turkey. That is not what you are. You are not saved to go up to heaven and pick tulips. You are saved to know God in a unique way in order to know Him and to bring Him to mankind. God came down to 4.5 billion people in the world, and He said, I want you to serve me and to glorify me among men. Now, if that is what has happened to you, the rest of your life is an adjunct. It is not central to your purpose in being. Now, if you were one of the other thousands of people in Poway, had not been born again, the Spirit of God had never touched you, you've heard the gospel 1,000 times, and nothing had ever awakened in your life, you're wandering around in darkness without realizing it, you are waiting for the church to realize its role in God, because you are all that they have. God will not go directly to them. He will only give them light through you. You are the light of the world. And here what we want to do is go up to heaven and have a good time and let the world be destroyed. That is not God's plan. God's plan is for you to give up your own desires and come to know His desires and His plan for your life so that you can be a blessing to people. And there are people alive in the world today, listen to me. There are people who are alive in the world today who will never know the goodness of God in this world unless they hear it from you. And you say, well, God's unjust, because I don't want to be hoist on that kind of a responsibility. I'd like to know, well, if I bomb, they'll still hear it anyway. It doesn't work like that. Things that are lost are lost. We cannot grasp that. We're too tender and delicate, sentimental, and the devil's lulling us to sleep with the idea that the world is a comfy, cozy place. The world is not a comfy, cozy place. Most of the world is a hair-raising experience. You read the paper, you'll find out people murdered, dying of starvation, and every other thing, imprisoned, locked up, tortured, knocked around, children, everything else, all over the world, except one little place. And we have an enormous responsibility. And so the devil works in us that it's all right, it's okay all over the world, you've got your bankroll and everything and you're going to eat, so what's the difference if you don't do it, somebody else will. Now the kingdom doesn't work like that. God has you pegged for certain people, and you will either fail them or you will come through for them. But they will never hear unless they hear it from you. You are God's priest. Praise the Lord. Now, in this world, It operates on a little scale. In the millennium, for those who overcome, it will operate on a much larger scale. In the new heaven and the new earth reign, it will operate on a worldwide scale for eternity. You have the tabernacle of God, which is the holy city with God's servants, his church, and then you have mankind who will be taught. And you find in Isaiah many, many places in the scripture where people will be taught in the millennium. For example, in Isaiah chapter 2, then the nations will come up to Mount Zion and say, come teach us of your ways, O God. And God isn't going to come down and teach them. He's going to teach them through you. Praise the Lord. Now, the reason for your problems yesterday was the reason is this. In order to represent God or to be an ambassador of God, you can't just take anybody off the street and have him be an ambassador of God. You have to get someone who shows God as he is and that God is not ashamed to have representing him. You have to take that man and bring him down and humble him and teach him about God and just deal with him constantly night and day before he gets a kernel of common sense in his head concerning God. Our whole life, Mike, we're being trained to be a priest of God so that we won't slap people around on the one hand or go with them on the other. All these things we have to learn, that God cannot be presumed upon. God cannot be presumed upon. We have to learn the holiness, the awesomeness of God. But you say, why do we suffer so much? To learn the problems of men. You know, you take somebody that's never had anything but success. They are hard to live with. Hard to live with. You take someone who's never been sick. They've been a Christian. And of course, and they've never been sick. That is the person you do not want around you when you're ill. Because they've got just as much understanding as a mosquito's knee. They just do not have a smidgen of insight into your problem. And here you're so sick and tired and confused and wondering what in the world hit you. And they come in and say, phew, if you just believe in the Lord and eat vitamins, you'd just be as healthy as anything could be. Healthy as a horse. Eat enough alfalfa, I guess, and make you as healthy as a horse. And then you see them 20 years later, and they're ill. And that's God teaching them. Because in the age to come, God is going to wipe away the tears of mankind through the church. Whenever you have never had any problems along a certain line, if you've always had enough money, you can't understand what it's like to be poor. You don't know what it's like to have those knives driving in your head day and night. That is poverty that will wreck a marriage and your nerves and everything else where you don't have quite enough to meet your bills. If you've never experienced that, you have no compassion for someone who has lived with poverty and has been ground down into the ground. If they get a flat tire, they have a nervous breakdown because they don't have the money to get it fixed. If you know someone who's never been hungry, who's never been without food, has never been 3 or 4 days without food, and you've always had enough, it's easy to look at the pictures and think, oh, they're starving, you know. But if you've ever been hungry... And so that's the reason for your problems yesterday. It's because you're called to be a saint. You're called to be a vessel of God. And you've got a million things to learn about God and about people. And if you want to make it easy on yourself, when you get up in the morning, say, Lord, show me what to do and I'll do it quick. But if you say, oh, Lord, please, couldn't we go some other way? Please, couldn't we have this? And do I have to? And do I gotta? And God has to drag you through all your lessons, and he drags you up, and he opens the book and puts his finger on the word, and you shut your eyes. You won't look at it. You know, God will put up with that just so long. That's right. That is our calling. And you can't mix it with anything else. If you're called to be a saint, that's a full-time calling. You say, can I work at my job? Yes, you can work at your job, sure. Whatever God calls you to do, do it. Do it with all your might unto the Lord. Don't do it halfway. Do the best job you can do with whatever you got. But leave time for God in your life. Because if you're called to be a saint, you could make money till you had $2.5 million in the bank, and you'll have a gnawing in your spirit because you're not where God wants you. And you can stuff your face with food and seek for a new thing and buy a new couch and buy a new car, and you'll be like this all the time. What do we get new this week with your money? Because the hunger is not for things. The hunger is because you're not touching the fire of God. And God has called you to be a saint, to touch Him, to know Him, to praise Him, to love Him. And if you're not doing that, God gets restless about the situation. He says, man, you're not fulfilling what I put you into the world to be. I brought you forth from the womb to be a Christian, to be my servant. And it's not what you're doing. And then pretty soon God in His love has to separate you from your money for your own good, so that you will return to set you free, so that you can do. Now look it. You are a chosen race. And Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. John 15:16. What were you chosen for? What did God choose you for? Just to be saved? This is what this passage says. Not just to be saved. Not just to be saved. God's going to save the nations, let alone us. Salvation is just the ticket to get into the door where the action starts. But you're called to something else. You are a royal priesthood. Now, a priesthood means that you will act as a representative of God to the people yet to be born. You say, how many are going to be born from now on? I think the number is infinite. I think the number is infinite. You say, but there's not enough room. After all, you run out of stars. You know, there are more stars in heaven than people. I believe this is true. There are more stars in heaven than there have been people born into the world since the beginning of time. Now, if that's the case, there's a star for everybody. And if you want, you could have 8 or 10 orbiting planets. So there's no problem with space. The problem is getting people who will obey God. And I believe God is going to bring forth creatures forever. But as James says, we are a first fruits. We are a matrix. We are a fixture that God is bringing forth so that many, many millions, billions of people can be formed from what we are. Revelation 21, it says there's no more pain. What would you be like if you had never suffered pain? There's no more crying. What would you be like if you had never cried? There's no more sorrow. What would you be like if you had never experienced sorrow? You'd be the most self-centered little monster in the entire universe. That's what you would be. You would have no heart or compassion for anything but yourself. Me, 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 me. Bring it all this way. So when God wipes away these things, there's no chance to be made what you're being made. There's no way to be made a priest in those days. They're just happy children, because they've never known sorrow. And they've never known pain. You're being made something special. Something special. Something unique. And when your journey on this earth is over, that's it. How privileged we are. How privileged we are. And what a shame it would be if we traded our calling as a priest for steel and plastic. What a shame that would be. A holy nation. Royal priesthood means that you're not only a priest, but you're a ruling priest. And we find from Isaiah 2 that you'll be a teaching priest. You rule. Bring people to God and teach them. A holy nation. That's why it's called the holy city. You. And remember, he's talking to Gentiles here, not Jews. Gentiles. Read the comments in your Bible. If you have those kind of comments. This is addressed to Gentiles. Peter the Jew is saying, you. are a holy nation. The apostles knew that the prophets were not speaking to the Jews. They knew that. And Peter said the prophets were not talking to their own generation. They were talking to you, upon whom the ends of the age have come. A people for God's own possession. See, isn't everybody for God's own possession? Not in the sense they're not. You are uniquely God. You were born and brought into this world to belong to God in a unique way. If you're a true Christian, if you've really been born again, you were made to be part of God and to know Him as other people do not. A people that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What kind of a testimony do you bear? Most everyone in this room works among ungodly people. And they smoke, and they swear, and they use profane language, and sometimes they commit acts of perversion. They do all kinds of things that we who are God's saints and teachers know is an abomination to God, and the reason that He destroyed the world in the days of Noah because of violence. He destroyed the Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sexual things that they did, perversions against God's nature. We know that, but they don't know that. So how do you do? Are you an undercover Christian? How many know what an undercover Christian is? That may be new to you. We know about the cowboys, we know about the surfers, but we don't know about the undercover Christians. Yeah, the young know what I'm talking about, the older don't. That's too bad. You've got to have a teenager or you'll be ignorant of what's going on. Adults, I guess, don't know what I'm talking about. All right, but anyway, you're either a surfer or a cowboy or an undercover Christian. Let me tell you what an undercover Christian is. It's a guy that when he goes out among the unsaved, acts like them so that he can win them to Christ. Boy, you look startled. You haven't been doing that, have you? You know, I mean, how am I going to win these guys if I don't act like they do? If I don't swear and smoke and everything, I'll turn them off and they'll never love the Lord. Ooh, that is not the way it is done. That is such a temptation. You know, everybody that's got any kind of blood in their veins, you don't like to go and you don't like to be a puss, you know. When you're out among the guys, you don't want to act like something, you know, that was cut out of velvet and is perched somewhere. Unless, you know, you're some kind of a funny dude to begin with. I mean, you like to figure that you can do the same as them and watch out and don't tread on me. But you see, there's a way. God has not called us to go and act like Miss Prim in her dollhouse. How nice we are. Neither has He called us to go and see if we can out-profane the profane and out-drink the drinkers and out to show them how tough we are and then win to the Lord. You don't create righteousness by sin. There's a third way, in which you don't surreptitiously try to sneak the gospel in, like you go in and everything and then leave a track under their teacup and sneak out. I don't know if that's a witness at all, really. It may be, it could be. But what God is looking for are people who live right in the midst of men. Now, I don't think anyone could accuse Jesus of being a pussy or being a coward or being Miss Prim. That man had courage. The disciples all forsook him and fled, and he stood there. He showed composure in front of Pilate. He didn't break down and cry and weep and say, "Oh, all this has come upon me." How many men that you know could have borne what Christ bore? He did not win people by going and swearing and committing adultery and acting as a sinner. He didn't win them that way. He went, he showed mercy to the lady caught in adultery, but he said to her, "Go and sin no more." He didn't say you haven't sinned.
or it's okay. He said, go and sin no more. That's just as important as thy sins be forgiven thee is the second half of it. Go and sin no more. Now, I know what I'm saying takes a lot of strength. It's relatively easy to play super Christian and prance around and pass out tracts. That's relatively easy. Not easy, just relatively easy. And it's a lot easier to go and be a heavy dude with all the guys and show them how you can drink and do everything and be what they term in the high school an undercover Christian. You're really a Christian, but the point is you don't let anybody know it. Unless they get turned off on the Lord. Boy, that's kind of hard to put with the Bible, isn't it? But to walk and not use profanity, when God gets angry, he doesn't swear. Now, he doesn't start cursing, and that's just a sign of weakness. That usually the reason a guy curses is because he's scared and he's trying to work himself up to fighting pitch. So he begins to swear and everything and rattle himself around and hope he can overcome his emotion, and sooner or later he'll be ready to fight. That's why two guys will stand and swear at each other, is because they're both scared. That's right. Think about that. The reason people fight in the first place is because they're scared that people will think they're scared. So they put on a free show for the onlookers and end up in the pokey and ruin their suit and everything else. Because they are scared that people would think they're scared. It's a sign of weakness. And cigarette smoking in no way is a sign of strength. I don't think anyone in here would make a case that putting a cigarette in your mouth makes you tough. Yeah? And stealing and violence are not signs of strength. Moral strength are not signs of moral strength whatsoever, or strength of personality or courage or even wisdom in battle. It's so stupid. You're wasting your energy if you're a real fighter. And certainly sexual aberrations are nothing but a sign that the poor guy is bewildered and out of it, and the devil is just having his kicks at the guy's expense, and he's acting like a nut, like the gay parade. What next? The gay parade. It'd be funny if it wasn't for the fact that the poor people are blind. I can't get mad at those people. I can't get mad at them. But I get mad at the devil that would blot the image of God in that way and make people unfruitful and destroy their relationship with God and bring them into hell and then deceive them so they don't know what they're doing. So no, we do not have to be perverts. We don't have to smoke. We don't have to swear. We don't have to drink to show people that we're strong. Drinking is a sign the guy can't cope with it without oiling the mechanism. It's not a sign of strength. Am I right? Praise the Lord. So we don't need any undercover Christians. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people. See, he's talking to Gentiles. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. Don't touch them. Keep away from them. You're a stranger and a pilgrim with God. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. See, he doesn't even regard them as Gentiles anymore. They're regarded now as Israel of God. Praise the Lord. So when we get over into the wind-up of things, we find out that in the future, you and I are going to come back out of heaven. We're going to reappear. And we're going to reappear because the nations of the earth are waiting for the light of the world, for the revelation of God. And that's what we're being made. Praise the Lord. Shall we bow our heads? Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, we know that you have called us, Jesus. We did not call ourselves. Lord God, we were stumbling around in our Gentile ways, most of us. And out of a clear blue sky, you touched our hearts and guided us till we saw the Lamb of God upon the cross. Oh God, we weren't just lucky, we were called. And Lord, and now we're beginning to find out why we were called and to what we were called and what your purpose is and all the things that have happened to us throughout our lifetime, the many mistakes that we've made, the crushings, the exaltings, the various doors that were closed when we were sure should be open and we were disappointed, many, many disappointments, many trimmings and prunings and various things that directed our paths. And now, Lord, you say, well, this is what it was for, because I'm making you an eternal priest, a son of God, to reveal my love and my goodness to the nations of the world. Oh, God, to think, Lord, that this should be our calling is so marvelous, Lord. There's not one thing we did to earn it. It was all by grace, through faith. And even that didn't come from ourselves. It's the gift of God. The whole thing came from God. Even the faith to believe you came from God. Lord, it's just your doing. And help us, Lord, to labor and make our calling sure. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, maybe there's someone here this morning and you got trapped into this deception that you can get people into the kingdom by being like they are. And while our heads are bowed, is there anyone like that you'd like to be included in the closing prayer? I'm going to rebuke that spirit of sin and deception. And is there anyone in here that has been drinking in order to lead anyone to the Lord or to be one of the guys or because they do it where you work? Just slip your hand up, put it down. I want to pray for these things. Anyone that's been smoking for that reason, trying to be a part of the group. Is there anyone that has been taking dope for that reason? You need to be delivered this morning. Say, I'll be embarrassed. Better be embarrassed here than to face the consequences if you're God's priest. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody that's been an undercover Christian? Is there anyone in here that's been swearing because everyone else is swearing? And you don't want to act like a sissy. Is there anyone here doing that? Praise the Lord. Is there anyone among us this morning that you just feel like that you did not understand that God had called you to be a priest, and now you understand it, and you want to really come out from the world and fulfill your training as a future priest of God, and you'd like to hang on tougher to the school of God than you have been? You've been complaining and grumbling about the lessons instead of learning them. You just like to be included in the closing prayers. Anyone like that? I see those hands. Any others? You've been murmuring and complaining. I see that hand. And not realizing that the things that are coming upon you are God's chastening. If you're a member of the Lord's team, you're being made a priest of God. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Is there anyone in here that's being split between the love of the world and the love of your priesthood unto God, your calling? And you're afraid you might lose your calling because of the pull of the world on you. Slip your hand up. I want to include you in the closing prayer. Is there anyone like that? See those hands? Are there any others? See that hand. God bless you. Are there any others? Oh, there's a very real convictions. Oh, thank God. It's been a very fruitful morning. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to pray this morning. Amen. And just want you all to agree with me as I pray now. I'm going to pray as I feel that the Lord would have us pray this morning. Lord, I come against the wiles of the devil this morning, the deception that we can be a part of the world and win the world by becoming part of the world. It seems so right and it's so deadly wrong. It's so deadly wrong because it cuts us off from God and we don't learn our lessons. Now I come against that deception, and I command you to leave the people in this room that are willing for the truth. I command you to leave in the name of Jesus, to go out from us. We will not accept you whatsoever. We will not accept that counsel, Satan. We will not accept it. In the name of Jesus, God said for us to be holy as His holy nation, and holy we will be, and we will not profane ourselves because we think we're winning people. We will not do that. We love the truth and we cling to the truth this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh God, plant in us a love of your holiness, a recognition. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
of who you are and what you have called us to be. Praise your holy name. Now we come, Lord, on the behalf of those who have not understood, Lord, the calling that was on their lives and have not interpreted and have been grumbling and complaining and not understanding what was going on. And now they wish to come on and take that with more grace and to see what the lesson is learning, is teaching them, and what is to be learned, rather than resisting God at every point. And we pray, Lord, for those who raise their hand on this line, that there will come right now, Lord, an easing into their spirit of the understanding that God has been teaching many, many valuable lessons, and keep them alerted, Lord, to that which is not from you, but is needless harassment. But cause them to see the things that are necessary, the cross that is necessary, so that Christ may live in them and not they in their own pride and foolishness, but rather it will really be Jesus who is living in them, Lord, through these various chastenings, that they may be holy. And Lord, we come unto you on the behalf of those, Lord, who feel the pull between the world and their priesthood. Lord, it is so strong on us in America. And how, what a sad thing it is, Lord, that we are really worse off than many, many people, but think we are better off because we have creature comforts. And really, Lord, we are in a dangerous place. We are like Lot, and even in our righteousness, we will scarcely be saved. Oh, God, we need your help. And I pray this morning, Lord, you will peel back from our minds this tremendous deception, this business as usual, this love of the world, this pseudo-comfort, this ease when learned men are telling us our time is running out and the Spirit is telling us our time is running out and we're willing to fall back into the ease and the torpor of the materialism which is crushing the life out of us. Oh, God, help us. And in thy mercy, Lord, if there is anyone here this morning that is so being crushed in this way, and they're being robbed of their priesthood, and they're trading as Esau of all their calling of God for the beggarly elements of this life, so brief, so transitory, so worthless, Lord, and yet how they delude us and rob us of our crown of glory. And grant, Lord, for everyone who raised his hand for this, that there will enter into their life, Lord, a knife from the Lord, and it will sever cleanly between the creature comforts and the creature materialism, Lord. It isn't the necessities that we have. It's a hopeless load and encumbrance of things that crush the life out of us. Oh, God, in thy mercy, in thy gentleness, in thy glory, for you know our frame, Lord, peel back from us that which is really not necessary or essential to our welfare, oh God, that we may not be victimized anymore by the things that are sold to us, Lord, for those who need more money and more money and more money and victimize us constantly, Lord, till we're just running the rat race for the Pharaoh of this world and dancing while he pipes and not realizing and thinking we're well off, Lord, when we're nervous wrecks and we're losing the valuable things of life, the love of our family, the time spent with our children, the time spent with our teenagers, the time spent with our families, and we're willing to trade this, Lord, for two color TVs and a fine car. Oh, God, how deluded we are. Jesus, I pray for every willing heart in this assembling this morning that you will, and I put myself at the head of the list, Lord, as a candidate, Lord, for your dealings. I don't care how you deal, Lord. I don't care what you do. I don't want to miss my priesthood, Lord. I want to be found in my rank, Lord, as a son of God, as a servant of the Most High God, to bless the portion of mankind to which I have been called, Lord. I'm sure there's many such like that this morning. So in your mercy, Lord, help us to remember we're not being saved to go up to heaven to count jelly beans. We're being saved so that we might be trained and trained in this life and in the world to come, so that when the new heaven and the earth come, we can come down and teach saved men and women of the glory of God.